Well, now that we've gotten the riffraff out, the Bickles are gone. No, I'm just kidding. We're in a series called Now What? And next week we'll conclude this series. And I'm praying about which direction to go. I have a couple different ideas as to what I want to do after this, so you'll find out probably next week. But we're concluding this series, Now What? And this is really a response to our 31-week journey through the Bible. We did that throughout the school year, so now this is the response to that, and we're in the book of Ephesians. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 6 is where we'll spend most of our time today. And let me kind of preface my message with, here's why we went through the entire Bible. And if you're new with us today, I'll give you a whole bunch of background to get started and why I'm preaching the way I am and kind of some things that are going on. One of the challenging things for me is that I've spent my life studying God's Word. And in doing that, when I have discussions with people about the Bible, about God's Word, oftentimes people have opinions but don't open it. And so, for me, I've poured my life into studying the Bible, but I am certainly not an expert. I'm a work in progress, amen? As we all are a work in progress. So I don't come to you presenting God's Word to you as someone who is knowing everything and is absolutely perfect. I come to you as a flawed individual who is simply growing by God's grace each and every day. And so as we've gone through the story, the whole Bible in 31 weeks, our goal was for each and every one of us to get to know the Bible better. And now, as we are able to look back at that, and if you missed out on that, you can catch up online and listen to all 31 weeks. But what we're doing now is we're looking back and saying, now what do we do with all this information? Because information should not simply stay in an information tank. It should be transformational. It should change our lives. So now that we've been through that, my preaching style, teaching style, communicating to you God's Word, goes from sitting with a single text to now I'm trying to reference back and put some pieces together. So last week I jumped a little bit, and this week I'm going to jump even further and look at different elements that we see, different parts of the Bible, to try to put some things together. This is important. Why is it important? Because if we just pick out a piece, sometimes we miss the context. Sometimes it's the context right around it, and sometimes it's the overall context. And so today, just to kind of give you a heads up, we're going to look at several different passages in the Bible. And my assumption then is that you can follow along with me because we've been through the Bible in 31 weeks. Yes? Okay, so some of you are like, I'm ready, and others are like, I'm not sure that I'm ready for this. Here we go. Here's our theme. When I place my hope in Him, when I place my hope in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. When I place my hope in Him, He will make epic changes in my life and those around me. You with me? So when we do this, when He is our aim, He is our, this is where my hope absolutely and only is. And for some, you come and you're like, I don't know how to do that. Well, I'm going to keep on helping you grow in that. And so last week we talked about roles in the home and how to build a home in the way that God would be honored with. And so we talked about husbands being not simply a leader, but a loving leader. And then we talked about the wives and we talked about how wives are to respect and submit to their husbands and that leadership and what a beautiful picture that God has given for the home. And children then are to obey and to work under the direction of the parents. And so we looked at that, and for some, I know because I watched you all. Like, I get to look at you while I'm preaching and see your responses, and I like to read faces and see how you're responding. And for some, you're like, I don't know about this, Pastor. I hope, and by the judging of the response cards, I hope that you've put this into practice. You've taken one step of faith this week. You've said, let me try this out. See what God will do, because He can and will do amazing things. He will make epic changes in your life and those around you. Your home can be totally different. So, and I say that by experience. Absolutely, by experience. Been married over 20 years and love my wife. She's not with me today. And whenever she's not with me, she's up with family. And whenever she's not with me on Sunday morning, it's like a part of me's missing. It's a weird thing. So you could pray for me there. But you're here, so it's great. Okay, so. But we've been married 20 years. We've put these things into practice. I'm a work in progress, and so is she. And we're living proof that God's word is true. Because it's working. So that's the how-to. And so this week, if I didn't scare you off last week might. There's the preface. You ready? Over the past few weeks, we've seen some rather concerning events in our culture. Church, you know me. I don't get into politics. I don't get into issues. I'm not a reactionary pastor. You know that. And so when I start with a statement like that, you say, uh-oh, this is interesting. This is not what he normally does. And if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest today, just please know this is not my norm. I don't get on soapboxes, and I'm not reactionary to culture. This has been something I've been thinking through for weeks now. Some of those concerning events, let me just share and bring those back to your mind. We heard of a man come out as a transgender woman and celebrated Father's Day. We heard of a person saying that they were African American when they were Caucasian. We saw a racially motivated attack on a church that killed 9 innocent people. And most recently, we heard the Supreme Court ruled that the Constitution guarantees a right to same-sex marriage. Well, if I haven't gotten your attention yet, I'm not sure what will. And let me just start by saying the problem in America is not economics. The problem in America is not homosexuality. The problem in America is not race. In this message, I want to help you understand what the problem really is. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to help us to understand how to respond to what is happening today. I've seen many of your Facebook posts and different things that have been put on there. I don't respond much to Facebook because it's very easy to take out of context what a person is saying, and I'm prone to making mistakes with what I say anyway, so I try not to do that because I can get picked apart too easy. So I'm going to stick to the Word of God today. Fair enough? Because that's really our only source of truth in these times, in all time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, he gets to the end of this letter that he's writing to the church of Ephesus. This church that's following God, that's excited for God, he says to them, verse 10, finally. It's my last point. When a pastor says, and in conclusion, sometimes you have hope, and other times you're like, eh, he's just getting started. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Here's how we respond to this. Here's how we react. We start very simply and stop very simply with, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is where our mind, our heart, our life needs to be, and that we stay strong in the Lord. How? He says, and this is the whole context here, the picture of this passage, and you look at the context prior to leading up to this. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here's how then. You put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Or in the King James Bible, which I prefer, I like it only because I've grown up with it, the wiles of the devil, or in one child's reading, the willies of the devil. So we need to be ready then for battle by putting on God's armor. Be strong in the Lord and the power and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Be ready. Get ready for battle. Battle is a guarantee. When you say, okay, I'm going to place my hope in him, he's going to make epic changes in my life and in those around me, guess what is next? Battle is on the way. A fight is just right there at the door. Don't think that when you went home last week, and I tried to give you a warning of this, you go in to make, and you say, okay, I'm going to be a loving leader at home. Don't think that that will be met with no resistance. It will be a struggle. Even though you're doing the right thing, you'll be looked at like, yeah, come on. I'll give you 2 weeks of this. I'll give you 2 days. I'll give you 2 hours of this. You'll quit. Let me test you. I'm going to push your buttons a little bit over here and a little bit over here. Let's see how long you can hold up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How? Put on the whole armor of God. Get ready for battle. Put on his armor, not your armor. And Paul uses this, and I believe that Paul, the writer of Ephesians, writer of this letter, the reason I believe he's using this armor as simply an illustration, and sometimes we get focused on the illustration, we forget the point. But I believe the reason he's using this is because he spent a lot of time in jail. Not because he was a criminal per se, but because he was a person who loved Jesus Christ and people couldn't stand that. So they put him in jail because they couldn't figure out what else to do with him. And so he's there in jail, and who is he hanging out with then? Guards, because he was often chained up to them because he was such a threat to society. Well, Jesus Christ is a threat to society in a sense because he gives hope and peace and direction, and people don't often care for that. So here the Apostle Paul, spending most of his time in jail, is probably using this as an illustration because he's staring at it for hours, days. Oh, yeah, check this out. And he's thinking about, I'm just putting myself into where the Apostle Paul is and thinking, while he's in jail, this might be what he's doing. How can I illustrate to these guys how to be strong? Oh, yeah, like the Roman soldier. He's got this on and this on. Okay, so be strong, be ready for battle by putting on God's armor. Listen, you don't go to a sword fight without a sword, right? Yes? Okay, we don't do sword fights. You don't go play baseball without a glove and a bat. Yes? Okay. Although the guy that caught that ball, the baby in one hand, that was pretty incredible, and he didn't have a glove. I'll just leave that alone. But most baseball players should not do that. Be ready for battle by putting on God's armor. The point of the illustration is simply to help us to remember how God wants us to be ready for battles. We should be like this soldier that's ready for battle all the time. Battles will come. So then he goes further, and he's identifying then the enemy and stand God's ground is where we need to be. In verse 11, at the end, he said, stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand against the wiles, the schemes, the direction the devil has taken us in. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's the reality. We're going to wrestle against the spiritual darkness. We're going to have a spiritual battle. The enemy, he says, it's not flesh and blood. So the enemy then is not human beings. Do you see that? We often think if you have marriage problems, you say, things would be better if my spouse were to. They're the enemy and I need to get rid of them. We get this way in politics or in our culture here in America, and we say, well, things would be better if this one was in power, if this political structure was better, or this one was not in power. And we would look at it and say, that's the whole goal and agenda. And that's, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a person. That's not the focal point. And certainly I've heard a lot on from people, and so have you, as to where the problems are today in the culture that we're living through and the things that we're faced with, even in recent events. And so they'll put it on a person. They'll blame, just like we see with Adam and Eve. They blamed just the same, and we do that all the time. Let's blame. Well, God gives us the right blame, and we need to understand the battle is a spiritual battle that God's laying out for us. So how do we deal with that? Let me give you an illustration, Daniel chapter 9. So keep your finger in Ephesians 6. Here we're going to jump around. You ready? Daniel chapter 10. So this is in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So I'm giving you kind of some books around that. So you're turning there with me to Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read this whole chapter so that you can gain the context. And if you're reading this at home, in your time alone with God, which we should be spending time with God each and every day, yes? Okay? So that we can grow and understand Him more and more. So in Daniel chapter 10, this is one of the more unique passages in the Bible. And so I'm going to read that with you as an illustration for the point I'm trying to make, that Paul's making, really. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And so here Daniel is a man of God, a man who's by faith is following God in many different ways. As you read through Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 9, you see his leaps of faith in different ways. He was just a man of prayer, a man who understood sought to understand God more and more. So here's verse 2. He's also an advisor for the king and to Belteshazzar, or to, I'm sorry, Cyrus, king of Persia. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. If you're mourning, what's your disposition? You're sad. Do you want to hang out with a person that's in mourning? Not generally, okay? Let's go a little further. It is for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. So he's fasting from all the delicacies, per se, and he's not anointing himself, so he's not only miserable to be around, he stinks too, okay? So he's not the person that you'd want to be hanging out with on Friday night. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleam of burnishing bronze, and sound of his words like a sound of multitude. Do that as a painting. Isn't that cool? Don't just read the text as a text. Do it as a painting. Put yourself into the perspective of what the person is going through. So for me, it'd be stick figure with crayons, okay? And I, Daniel, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. So he's not alone. They didn't see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves, leaving Daniel by himself. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Is this an interesting time for Daniel? You're out on the shore, you see this going on, this vision, you fall on your face, you have no energy, you're just, wow. Behold, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. O man greatly loved. A very special relationship with God. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. This would be an angel that's speaking to Daniel, saying, stand up, I've got some things to share with you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Wouldn't you? Verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, if you're taking notes, if you want to underline that one part, this is a man to follow right here. He set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself before God. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So here he's making his prayer to God, and God then sends an angel to him. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing actually angels, spiritual forces, that are having this fight going on that people are unaware of. And so here's the angel fighting on in behalf of one person or one kingdom and pushing in one direction or the other. And so you see this battle that's going on in the background. This is weird, yes? Can make a movie out of this? Okay. So I'm reading God's word just straight with you. And this is why I want you to turn there. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. While you're out of courage, while you're out of strength, while you're in this time of confusion, while you're there, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Verse 20 is interesting. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Is this a weird passage? You with me? Here's what I can see is going on in the background. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, against principalities, against Satan, angels, demons. Does Satan truly exist today? Yes. Satan and all the angels were created by God. And what happened when you go to Isaiah and you go to Revelations, you see several different portions of Scripture that describe angels and where they came from and what happened then. You have angels that were created by God. At what time, I'm not sure, because it doesn't list this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But we can kind of surmise into some things there. But let's just leave it as God created the angels at the time that he chose. And then as he created angels, there was one whose name was Lucifer. He was like one of the top angels. He was, right up there. And he made a decision to go against God. In Isaiah or in Ezekiel, I'm getting one of them confused, he says, I will be like the Most High. He has the five I wills, the five I's, they're totally against God. And he says, I will be like the Most High. And he goes in a different direction. And as he does this, he then leads a host of angels with him to go against God, a rebellion, if you will, of spiritual nature in the angelic realm. So now, as Revelation says, it's about a third of the angels then are the ones that have fallen away that we would say are demons. Now, so you have the angels that are holy, that are there with God, and then you have demons that are set totally against God, and Satan is the leader of those. And there certainly is a structure within the angelic realm, as you can even see in here, there where it says about Michael, who is the king of princes, I forget where it says it, but it says that in the text here. So you see a hierarchy even within the angelic realm. So why do I go into all of this? Because there's a ton of confusion about angels. And God's word makes angels a lot easier to understand than what you can read on the internet about angels. So just do a study on angels and you'll be able to see a whole bunch of things on angels. There's things we don't understand as well. We understand that angels can only be at one place where God is present everywhere at the same time. We understand that angels are messengers of God. And so here, messengers of God are sent to the king of Persia and the king over here and to Daniel. It's almost like a guardian angel of each person. It seems that way. And so as we look at this, we see a battle that's going on that you cannot see with your physical eyes, but what you can know is that there's a battle going on around you of the good and bad, and we see this in TV depicted where you have a good angel on this side and a bad one on this side. This one has a pitchfork and this one doesn't, right? It has a halo, right? That's not really depicted too well in Scripture either. I don't know that Satan actually was a beautiful angel. So as you look at this, you see a battle going on that is between the good and the evil, between God and those that are going against God, between the angels that are with God and the demons that are going against God. There's where the battle is. Daniel just gives us an illustration of that, of the spiritual battle that's going on between angels and demons that we cannot see. But today we see there's evidence of that still going on. Not that I would recommend a ton of research into this. There's, without discernment, I'll just say. Satanology, the worship of Satan, is alive and real today. 20 years ago, when I worked in one of the shops that I worked in as a welder, one of the guys was Wiccan, believed in Satan, and had many opportunities to walk through the gospel with this person and to share with him who Jesus Christ really is and give him the hope. Had tremendous conversations with this person as I based everything in the truth of God's word. They didn't come to accepting Christ, but Satanism actually is very real. And actually in New Jersey, where we are, it's at a more, one of the highest states in the continental U.S. for demon activity, we'll just say, and things like that. And you get to other places in the world, down in Haiti and others, where the occult is practiced and demonic activity is much, much more obvious. And it's not that it's more present, it's just that it's more obvious because there's a lot more indulging in it. I could go on a lot further on that, but I really want to kind of keep going as to how to respond in a day like today. Here's the reality. The reality is the enemy needs to be identified. Who's the real enemy? The enemy is the spiritual wickedness, Satan and his demons, and we can understand that's the real enemy. The concern that I have, actually, is this. The concern that I have, and track with me a little bit. I think that most Christians believe that they only have a good angel on their side. People in general, that is. So, honestly, what happens then is by application of that misinformation, they think that just other people need to be straightened out. They don't recognize that there's a war going inside of each and every one of us. There's a battle for our heart that's constantly going on each and every day. Do you see it? Now, who's more powerful? Here's our comfort. Here's our hope. God is more powerful. Where do I get that from? I get that from God's word. And so here's going back to Ephesians chapter 6 then, and we'll leave Daniel. You can read through that later and get some more context, and you say, wow, this is cool stuff. Read Revelation. That's even cooler, and you'll be blessed by reading that. But in Ephesians chapter 6, you go a little further then in verse 14. He says, stand therefore. So you know who your enemy truly is. And so he says, stand. Don't cower. Don't wimp out. Don't say, oh man, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. No, he says, stand therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth. And here's the illustration. You're putting on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, covering your heart, and as shoes of for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here, I think he's looking at the Roman soldier and saying, here's what you need to do. Put on this the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet of salvation. You need to have these things when you go into battle. You need to know that battle is coming. Know where the enemy is. And this is the only protection that you can have from the enemy, from the true enemy that's coming to fight against you and to destroy you. So he says, learn then, my point is, learn how to use God's armor. The first part, and I think this is really the key part that he goes into, is the belt of truth. Truth is really where the battle is constantly going to be. What's the problem with America and the things that we've talked about? The problem really comes back to truth. No one really wants to know what truth is. It's been a battle for all times. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where you see Adam and Eve in the garden. And if you want to look there and read that through, the picture is this. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are there in the garden. Adam's within earshot of where Eve is, and Eve is there hanging out with the snake, the serpent. Serpent being Satan. She's having a conversation with him, and the serpent's saying to Eve, hey, listen, I know what you heard, that you'll surely die. But look, I just want to give you a little bit of insight into what really is going on. I want you to know the truth. He's the biggest deceiver. I want you to understand, listen, Eve, I get it, yeah, but look at that fruit. It will make you wise. You're going to know more. You'll be like God. You got to try this out. And Eve, with wide open eyes, is looking and tries out this fruit, sinning against God. She doesn't want to be alone, so she turns to her husband, to Adam, and says, honey. And like a fool, he comes running, and he goes and bites into the fruit just the same so he can be with her, choosing her over God. The first thing that happens is a deception from Satan away from truth. He actually adds to it. It looks much like legalism. He adds to the truth and puts it up here, and then he takes away from it and diverts away from the truth. That's the first time in the Bible that you see that. Here, Jesus is on earth. What is kind of right before the ministry that he has on earth in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus and Satan having a conversation. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, you can read through this text. And so here he is having a conversation. He's out in the wilderness, fasting before God, having a spiritual time with his Father where he's praying and fasting, having awesome time there. And as he is here, Satan comes in and he says, hey, by the way, let me just give you some thoughts here. Why don't you do this? A deception of power. If you do this, I'll give you this. He gives deception after deception four different times, and Jesus' response each and every time was with the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, in its right context, not a little snippet to be able to pull it out, as Satan did. So he fights as well against Satan, who's trying to deceive and to take away from where Jesus should be. Satan is constantly trying to deceive. Satan is there trying to tear us apart, tear everyone apart, tear us away from the truth. Jesus' response was with truth. Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Here's what you need to do. You need to learn how to use God's armor. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, right before his crucifixion, he's there at the trial with Pilate. Do you remember this? And as he's there in this trial at the end, so you see the beginning a couple of years previous, the temptation with Satan, and then here at the end, right before he dies, he's there in a trial with Pilate, and as Pilate is questioning him, he says to him, some people say you're a king. And Jesus' response is tremendous, because he doesn't come as a king, however he is. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose, and this is John 18:37, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Why did Jesus come? Yes, to save people from their sins. Yes, to be the Redeemer. Yes, to show God's love. But here's what he came for ultimately, to bear the truth, to bring truth to each and every one of us, to bring truth to the world. We need to learn how to use God's armor by putting on the belt of truth. The next things, and just rapidly, kind of rapid fire, I could go through a whole series on each one of these. He talks about righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, which is right living. God teaches us what is right. Example, husbands, be loving leaders. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Be ready with the gospel. It's a secure standing. It's that you have security in your life because of the gospel. Because of all that Jesus has done in my life, because he has saved me, because he sent his son, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sins. Because of all that, now I have this confidence through the gospel, this security because of what he's done. Faith, I place my hope for victory in the hands of God. So I stop fighting the battle without him. Salvation, the helmet of salvation. Victory has been declared when Jesus rose from the dead. So I just know he's already saved me. I placed my faith in him. So because of what he's already done, because I've accepted that, we move on knowing that, hey, I'm already saved. What can he do to me? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is our only then offense. So I could spend a lot of time there, but let me just go to verse 18 then. Just for sake of time, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Stay alert. My final point, stay alert. The battle is real, and in many homes, in churches across America, specifically, there is a great division over recent events. A huge division. Can I just say very clearly, God's not divided over these issues. God's not divided over these issues. As far as morality, and let me just put it into morality, because morality is better than just simply talking about homosexuality or transgender. Morality is much easier to be able to walk into, because in Romans chapter 1, very clearly, he talks about morality and the way society will go. As they run away from the truth in God's word, they live out the passions that they have in a way that's suitable to them, and that's in Romans chapter 1, and you can walk it down through, and that's where you'll find all of these issues in that text through the end of chapter 1. Immorality, even as it says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 3, immorality and impurity and covetousness, he says, must not be named among you as is proper among saints. This is absolutely wrong. All forms of immorality, all forms of impurity, pick any one of them. Stay away from all of them. The racial tension that I see in America is frustrating to me. This is my little caveat, personal frustration. God made people, human beings, period. I don't care. It doesn't matter what skin color any one of us is. There's not a superiority of any skin color. There's a compassion for every person who has skin and blood and heart that's beating and mind that works. Period. I love this church. Because here is a slice of heaven for me. A friend of mine, let's move on. The battle is real. My heart, for the past few weeks, has honestly been in so much pain. And I don't know if it is with you or not. It doesn't matter the race of the people that were killed in South Carolina. It's my brothers and sisters. You're human beings. Shouldn't happen. Period. And the person that did it has issues. He is sinful. The climate of the morality in our culture is continuing to go in a way that's so against God. My heart is so heavy. Not because of the judicial system, not because of the things that happened recently, but my heart is heavy because truth is rejected over and over and over. Whether it's in schools growing up or whether it's in church. I've said for many years, and I'll keep saying it, we got all up in arms because prayer was taken out of the schools. I'd really like to see the church get up in arms because prayer is not as part of the church as it should be. And that's really the conclusion. In Ephesians chapter 6, what a sobering message, right? You know, like, normally he's a little bit more lighthearted than this. I just can't. I've got nothing in me to be lighthearted over with this except that God's grace is great and God's not done and victory is already his and my hope is in him. And that's really where my heart gets lightened because I look at him and that's the only thing I can truly look at. You with me? People will fail. Every one of us fail. I'm a work in progress. I fail. You fail. Everyone around fails. So he says, be strong in the Lord, not in petitions, not in opinions, not in feelings, but be strong in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 talks about where we should truly be. He says, if my people will pray, if they will humble themselves and pray, then God will heal their land. In Malachi, it talks about homes being divided, and the only thing that brings homes back together is when we come together to the point of acknowledging that God is the one that's in charge, and we both all come together there. Daniel was a man of prayer. That was his life. It encapsulated every part of him. He's put in a lion's den because he's a man of prayer. He's known as a man of prayer that goes up to his closet and prays. He's praying for discernment when the angel who's fighting another battle says, oh man, this Daniel, he's going to die if we don't go take care of him because he's fasting so badly that he's about to die. That's the picture that we get in Daniel there. And so he goes over, races to this person to give him some understanding and discernment because he wants to know more about God, because he's dedicated to being a man of God. It starts and ends right here, where you're saying, I'm devoting myself to knowing the truth and knowing God so much so through prayer and through opening up God's word through and through. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Do you see it? Not once in a while, not here and there, but at all times. When the storm comes over, instead of that being the only time throughout the week that we're praying, they were praying prior to that. We're praying when the storm comes, and after the storm goes, we're still praying at all times in the Spirit. That should be where the church is, all of us. Not as a mystical thing. I heard someone say to me, someone said to me recently, they were talking about rain during a certain event, and this person doesn't know Christ, and a person said to me, knowing that I'm a pastor, said, hey, man, you've got kind of the ear of the big man, so why don't you tell him, make it not rain? And immediately, it grieved me, because it's a wrong view of God. I'm not here to order God around through my prayer. I'm here because I'm at the bottom saying, God, I need you. Not because I'm at the top saying, God, I got this. Why don't you do what I want you to do? For all of us, that's where prayer needs to be. It's that I'm at the bottom pleading for his grace each and every day. Pleading for him to do a work. Pleading for discernment with the text. of God's Word, so I understand how to deal with the cultural issues that we're faced with today. So I understand how to raise my family. So I understand how to interact and how to care for you and those around us. That's where we should be. Let me follow this down. Verse 19, and he says, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Here it's simply, pray for me. I need the boldness to be able to speak God's word. Do you think it would be hard? Do you think it'd be hard to go through the physical pain and the discomfort that Paul went through on a regular basis? Do you think it'd be hard to keep opening up your mouth and talking about Jesus? Look, let's be honest. He's human too. He's saying, pray for me. It's getting harder. You find it difficult too, don't you? Let's be for real. Isn't it hard to share the gospel with your friends? Because they're going to look at you tomorrow. Isn't it harder to share the gospel with your relatives? Because they're going to talk about you when you leave. They already do. Pray for each other. Care for each other. It says, with all perseverance. If we're not in communion with God through talking with Him and through prayer and listening to Him through His Word, we will not know the truth. If your life is not spent in communion with God through prayer and study of God's Word, you won't know the truth. You just won't. And I guarantee we'll fight the wrong battles. You know, I kind of study church history a bit. And in the past 50 years in church history in America, it's been interesting to watch what it is that's happening in the church. The church is not growing. The church is in decline. Back in the 90s, they thought we can help the church to grow by kind of watering things down a little bit. And let's not speak about the truth so much, and let's change things up, and we'll do things better. The interesting thing is in the process of doing that, the church growth movement, it died. Like, it didn't grow. It went downhill rapidly. We look at where we are today, and in the past 20 years, the fights that have gone on within churches that hold up the Bible as truth, the fights that have gone on within churches are horrendously misguided. It's interesting. They even call it, here's the term that we've used and I've talked about years ago. We don't talk about it today, but worship wars. Worship wars. What style of music can you use? Great, here we go. Aren't we misguided into thinking that we can have a worship war? Isn't it a style preference war? Isn't it self-centered? James 4, it's all about me? Isn't that really what it's out about? Because what we fail to do is we're failing to see the real thing in that our focus is on God. Now, listen, church, I praise God. We're not there today. There's no worship war. There's no music battle. We don't have that. We do all kinds of different things, and it doesn't make any difference. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. Yes? Okay. And we need to stay there. Culture changes and things change. God's Word never changes, and we stay right there. Listen, if you're not in communion with God through talking with Him and through prayer and listening to Him through His Word, we will fight the wrong battles, guaranteed. We will allow for sinfulness to continue in our lives while chasing sin in other people's. The church today is in a fight over truth. My concern, I lay it straight out, is that we get too drunk intoxicated, with entertainment and self-indulgence, and we leave no room for God. And I say that because some of you have heard that from me personally. I say that because I want everyone to hear it clear. Listen, when I place my hope in him, if you're willing to go there and place your hope in him, it changes everything. It changes your schedule. Instead of watching The Big Bang Theory all the time and watching episodes you've watched a bunch of times, instead you might make a phone call to somebody that's going through some pain. Instead, you're going to look at your prayer life and say, you know what, I really need to spend more time with God. Instead of being indulgent in doing this, that, and the other thing and kind of running an entertainment-fused life and spending all kinds of money trying to entertain yourself to death or entertain your children to death, what you'll do is as you are placing your hope in him, it's going to make an epic change in your finances and in your time structure, so that now you're going to be caring and looking out for the needs of others. So you might not have the latest Hummer or whatever thing you actually want. You might have to live with something that's like a generation old. It's the last generation thing. Oh no, not that. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of all that he's done in us and what we see as the potential of what he wants to do in others, I make myself available to him to do things with other people. Is it tiring and exhausting? Yes. This week especially, when the storm comes through and you've got all kinds of things going on around you, I met neighbors I never met before. You? So instead of like, I got to run back in my house, and why did that happen? Funny thing. We couldn't intoxicate ourselves with the entertainment things that we have inside our four walls. And that's the whole culture. Instead, we got to go walk out and see different people we'd never met before. And hey, I've never seen you before. Yay, I'm your next door neighbor. Oh, cool. That's great. Glad to meet you. What's your name again? Maybe we could start praying for them then. Maybe now that the electric is back on, we can go give them a meal, give them a snack, or just go say hi to them. Maybe we could introduce ourselves and say to them, hey, listen, you remember the storm? Remember we were talking in the front yard? Hey, listen, I like to talk to God about my neighbors and just not in a bad way, but in a way of caring for you. Is there anything I can care for you with, the things that you're going through in praying for you? Not to get God to do what you want them to do, but so that you can reach out to care for them so that the true spiritual needs met down here and they come to God. Maybe this changes us. Maybe God has an epic change that he wants to do in our church culture right here. Don't fight the wrong battle. Fight the battle of truth. Make sure we stay on point where he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering times that we live in. We know, Lord, as I'm reminded as of what Paul said to Timothy, that people in the last times, the end times, they will not really want truth. They'll have itching ears looking for things that make them feel better, things that agree with their opinion. And Lord, I know that to be the case and pray that, Lord, your truth would prevail. And we know the gates of hell will not prevail against what you're doing in the church, and we pray that you would do that much more in and through us. Lord, help us to be looking inside and seeing what you want to do in us. And be willing then to submit to you. And we'll give you the praise through Jesus, I pray. Amen.